you need a Bible, raise your hands, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew 6. We'll continue on. Title of my message today is on forgiveness. We're continuing on the Lord's Prayer, or what we just simply call the prayer. And so let's read this, verse 9, and emphasis on verse 12. Okay? If you need a Bible, raise your hand, and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Matthew 6, 9. We're going to read all the way down to 15. Okay, pray then in this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Going back to verse 12, the key. And forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Or in my translation, forgive us our sins as we also have forgiven those who sin against us. Let's pray. God, thank you, Lord. God, thank you for our kids and just the ability that you give us as a family, Lord, to worship together with them, God. Lord, we're not staring at them, Lord, we're not watching them, God, we're worshiping with them. And so continue to lead us as a church to teach our kids, God, that the greatest joy in life, Lord, is to lift up the name of Jesus. And so help us to do that, God. Lord, thank you also for the Manila team and the work they did in Manila, the work that's continued being carried on by Metro. We just pray your favor and your blessing over them, God. And now, Lord, we come humbly to your word, Lord, and we ask you to speak to us through it, God. Lord, to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is in each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but to convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. 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 Actually, before we get in there, I just want to say thank you for praying for us. Our pastors, our lead pastors, myself, Pastor Sam Kim in Singapore, Pastor Hyunsu in Beijing, and their wives. And we all brought one kid with us. We brought Andrew. Sam brought Avery, his fifth child, 3 months old. And then Pastor Hyunsu, he only has one, and so he brought Enoch. And so we went to Phuket, and the time of prayer, time of connecting. It was amazing. God really blessed us. We went, and I was doing like a preaching seminar for 3 days, and so we came and were critiquing our sermons and doing all these kinds of things. But when we got there, but God was so good to us, he actually upgraded us to like the presidential suite. And it was an 8,000 square foot villa on the beach. It was like two huge master rooms, one huge middle room with a kitchen, and it was crazy. We had our own like staff that handled the place, and you know, big dining table, huge swimming pool in front of us. It was just amazing, and God was so good to us. It was kind of, we felt. I'm sure some of you guys prayed that, so thank you, whoever you were. I'm going on a trip in a few weeks, so we appreciate your prayers again. And so we'll be in the Gold Coast again. But it was really amazing. We spent a lot of time together praying, worshiping, and so really appreciate the prayers. We feel even more charged to continue to lead our churches in that way, right? So thank you guys so much. Okay, let me get back to this. So forgiveness. Alexander Pope, a great poet, in his poem, An Essay in Criticism, he said this. He says, to err is human, to forgive divine. To err is human, to forgive divine. It was one of the most well-known quotes in his poem. Another quote, actually, from the same poem is one being, fools rush in where angels fear to tread. We've also heard that before. Now you know who actually said it. The basic meaning of Pope's line is that any human can make a mistake. We all make mistakes, every single one of us. And so we should try to forgive others when they also make mistakes, just as God showed us divine mercy and he forgave sinners. It's such a beautiful line. To err is human, to forgive divine. And by the end of this message, I think you'll agree with Pope that what he wrote is absolutely true. It's really hard to forgive deep in our hearts. Because forgiveness really is something that happens outside of our own strength. You guys know I'm a huge sports fan, and I love ESPN, and they have these, you know, obviously they sports highlights, which is fantastic, especially when you're living in Hong Kong and you don't get to see any of these live sports, and so we rely on the highlights. But they have a series, one's called 30 for 30, these shorts, that these documentaries, incredible documentaries, but other times they have this little short, series that they call Outside the Lines. And one was portraying this one person, and I want to tell you his story because it really relates to the message. And his name was Brian Banks. He was a star football player from Long Beach Poly, which is a huge football high school powerhouse in Southern California. And then I already signed a letter of intent to attend the University of Southern California. At that time, number one in the nation in football. He was being recruited by Pete Carroll, who's the coach of the Seattle Seahawks now. Some of you guys have no idea what I'm saying. Just follow with me a moment, okay? I know I give too much information, but I'm trying to enlighten you people into life, okay? So he signs a letter of intent. I mean, he's gonna basically play the number one school in the nation. He's gonna be a superstar. He's gonna make it to the NFL. He's gonna make a lot of money, bring his family out of poverty, all these things. It's the typical sports American story that you hear about. Unfortunately, before he graduated, there was a young woman in his school, supposedly a friend, that actually accused Brian of rape. And so she said that he took her into the stairwell of the school and physically assaulted her. And but it was he said, she said, and Brian said, no, I did not do this thing. I did not do this. And so the public defender that was assigned to him was not a very good lawyer. He had the threat of getting 65 years in prison. And so he said, you know, bro, don't do that. Just plead guilty. You'll serve 5 years of prison, 5 years on probation, and then you'll be on the sex offenders list. And so he kept saying, no, I'm innocent. I did not rape this woman, blah, 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 and so on and so forth. But upon the pressure got onto him, the thought of doing 65 years in prison. I'm thinking about it. He's a big black athlete in America. That's not a very good situation. Who's accused of rape. And so he said, okay, he finally gave in after months and months of trying to fight this. And he said, okay, so he pled guilty, served 5 years. Then he came out and served 5 years in a very, very strict probation. He was in a halfway house. He couldn't even go home during these things. And all these things happened. He ended up serving all this time. And he had to wear a GPS anklet bracelet all times. He had to register as a convicted sex felon. He couldn't go near schools or parks or zoos. He couldn't get a job. He was lucky enough to just get a few hours a day working, unloading merchandise at the docks. His accuser, on the other hand, received a $1.5 million settlement from the Long Beach City Unified School District because she ends up suing the city. Well, the story goes on. What ended up happening is that when he gets out and he's serving his probation, this woman, her name was Juanita Gibson. Juanita Gibson Facebook messages him and says, hey, you're out of prison. Let's get together. And so calls him up. They meet and they get together. You know, he's curious. He meets this woman and then she basically tells him, oh, dude, sorry, I made the whole thing up. He knew that already because he didn't do it. And so she confesses and says, oh, you got to tell people. I said, no, I can't tell anyone because then they're going to take away my money that her and her family had made, the $1.5 million. Long story short, he sets to meet her again, and now he tape records. Well, not tape record. He used a phone, okay? That's old school. He records that she basically said that I fabricated this whole story up. And he gets into the Innocence Project. He gets exonerated. And he's now set free. He's no longer on the sex offender list, no longer has to wear an ankle bracelet, all these things. Now, That could be a typical story in America that happens in the inner city, injustice in the inner city. But why this story made headlines on ESPN, why they're actually making a movie called The Brian Banks Story, is what happened after he was released from prison. He totally forgave Juanita Gibson. He bore no grudge, anything. And it was amazing. Rick Riley, a great sports columnist, he's writing about this, and this is what he says. He says, "I don't know about you, but I can't remember another story that made me want to alternately punch something and hug something like this one. The way Banks has handled himself without bitterness or bile, with grace and guts, makes you wish you were running the U.S. Senate. If it were me, I'd be stomping around, waving lawsuits, and screaming, 'I told you I didn't do it.'" This is how Banks responds. He says, "I know my story makes people angry at first," Banks says. "That's where I was at too, at first. But where would it have gotten me to stay mad for 10 years? It's like when you're a little kid and you cry about having to clean your room. You can cry and cry, but it doesn't get your room cleaned. To err is human, to forgive, divine." He had an encounter while he was in prison, and he was able to totally forgive this woman that had robbed him. Think about this. Not only robbed him of 10 years of his life, but robbed him of undo millions of dollars that he could have made coming as a 5-star recruit out of high school, signing with the number one school in the nation. Surely this guy would have made it to the NFL and made millions of money, taking his family out of poverty. And even though he had all this kind of loss, he was able to forgive. He says, "It does me no good staying angry." And through the grace of God and the power of God in his life, he forgave. It's powerful. We're drawn, we're magnetized to these type of stories with these people. To err is human, to forgive like Brian Banks. Wow, it is totally divine. You know, personally for me, I have a barometer that I know when I'm walking in intimacy with Christ. It's honestly, you know, it's not how much I pray, because a lot of that just could be pure discipline. That could just be a pure act of my will. And some of us have strong will, some of us have not as strong, you know, or it's not how powerful the sermons are. I mean, really, that's really up to the Lord anyway. Or how good my quiet times or how long they are. Again, that could just be a product of my discipline. But there's one thing that I know that really is a barometer for anything else when I deal with my intimacy, is how quickly I'm able to forgive someone who has wronged me. The fact, number one, that I'm actually able to forgive them in my heart, not in my mind, not like, "Oh, I'm not going to think about this person," but to actually forgive them in my heart, that's divine, as we just were just told just a moment ago. But that's how I know when I'm really walking in intimacy with Christ. It's actually how long it takes for me to actually forgive someone who's wronged me. Which gives us a really incredible picture. Because Jesus, remember Jesus? He's hanging on the cross. He is being persecuted. He is being spit upon. He has just gotten beaten up. And he is even people that had done this are standing there still continuing to mock him. And Jesus, in not only after the offense, in the midst of the offense, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Jesus is amazing. For a lot of us, if it took a week for us, someone really hurt us, and it took us a week to forgive, we'd be like, "Well, that's pretty good." A day? Wow, supernatural. You know what I mean? But can you imagine forgiving while it's happening? That's Jesus. That's crazy. While it's happening, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." This is really, for me, my personal barometer of my intimacy. This is the fifth petition in the prayer. And the first that deals with our spiritual needs. Remember a couple weeks ago, I talked about daily bread. Daily bread reference all the things that we need that are not spiritual. Food, water, clothing, jobs, prominence, all these things, encouragement. These are all these things outside of the spiritual realm. Now he deals with the spiritual realm. Some scholars, they consider this the most important of all the six petitions. You know why? And I would agree. I would put my name under this. I think Jesus is meaning this is the most important. And the reason why I think that is of all the other ones, there's none of them have a postscript afterwards. Only this one, after he does his prayer, after he says, then he goes back to it. And look at verse 14. It says, "For if you forgive men for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." None of the other ones get a little note at the end. So Jesus finishes this incredible prayer and he says, okay, I need to touch base on something again. I just need to make sure that you understand what I'm saying here. And then he rephrases this statement, this petition, once again in this way. You know why he does it? Because of all these things. I know we ask for daily bread and all this stuff. This, brothers and sisters, is our greatest need. This is important. Turn to your neighbor. Say, hey, good looking, right? So say hey, good looking, and say, forgiveness is your greatest need. Go ahead. It's true. Jesus says it again because really this is our greatest need. Here's a quote I found. I think it's William Shaw said this, or some Shaw. Sorry, I should have wrote it down, but I was too lazy. If our greatest need had been information, God would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need had been technology, God would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need had been money, God would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, God would have sent us an entertainer. But our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior. Wow, that's so good. I should remember this guy's name next time. It's true. Our greatest need was forgiveness. So God sent us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's powerful. The forgiveness is so amazing when it happens in your life. I remember when my wife and I, notice my wife is wearing, we're matching sweaters today. Snap. I had to mention that because she hates dressing the same as me. But see, we're one. We're connecting here. But, you know, it's so powerful as a husband and wife when I've wronged my wife. And we've learned now over the years to use biblical language in our communication with each other. And so we still say, I'm sorry, but that's only part of it. We'll also add on the simple idea, the biblical language. I'll ask my wife, will you forgive me? And it's amazing that when she says yes, just something supernatural begins to happen in our marriage. When she says no, then something supernatural happens to her, Holy Spirit, you know, and stuff. But it's powerful. Just using that language of, will you forgive me? Yes, I forgive you. And then all the anger, all the strife, all the pain, it just seems to subside. It's crazy, the power of forgiveness. And the reason why there's so much power is because this is the main power that the devil wields against us, primarily the issue of unforgiveness. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11, Paul, he intricately interweaves forgiveness with the schemes of the enemy. This is what he says. In 2 Corinthians 2, 9, 11 says, "But whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven? If I have forgiven anything, I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes." See, the enemy wants you to live and operate in unforgiveness. He wants you to hold grudges with people. He wants you to hate people. He wants you to not forgive them, and he wants you to feel like you have some power over them because you have not forgiven them. It's all a lie. That's his schemes. That's his strategy. That's his plan of how he can ensnare and trap us as Christians. I was, the first time I ever experienced this, it was powerful. I was a youth pastor. It was probably my second year in youth ministry. And it was Mother's Day service. And so I gave a message on honor your mother and father, you know, typical kind of stuff. And then I got a word of knowledge. I felt like God was speaking to me. And I felt like the Lord wanted us to pray for students whose parents were not Christians. And so I said, hey, I think God wants to really move in your family. And so if your parents are not believers, I want you to stand up right now. And all these kids stood up. And it was crazy. As soon as they stood up and the worship started playing, I mean, the kids went into warfare. I honestly just thought, oh, we're going to have a really nice prayer time. Lord, save my mom and dad. Jesus' name, amen. And the kids went into warfare. I mean, they were just, they were crying out to the Lord. I mean, it was crazy. I mean, God moved in our room. And so I was praying for kids, and I went to the back, and I started praying for this one kid. He's a junior at the time. And at first, he was crying and praying. All of a sudden, he started manifesting demonically. It's the first time I ever had encountered a demonic spirit. And his eyes roll back, so all you could see is white, which is crazy freaky, man, you know? I grew up with watching The Exorcist. Remember that? Some of you guys? So I was like, oh my goodness, The Exorcist is happening right now in front of my eyes. And so his eyes rolled back. He started foaming at the mouth. And he started getting incredibly strong. And so much so that five of us, we subdued him and put him on the ground. Now listen, I did not take Dr. Charles Kraft's class on deliverance at Fuller Seminary at this time. And so all I knew was to yell, because I guess even though I'm only 4% Korean, the 4% is strong in my life. And so I was like, ah! And I literally was sitting on top of his chest. Four teachers, one arm, one leg. And I was like, in Jesus' name, because all I know, that's all in the Bible. In Jesus' name, get out! Like screaming for like 2 hours. And he finally subsided. So I was like, hey, we need to talk, man, me and you, afterwards. So I was like, this week I'm coming over to your house and we're gonna have a conversation of what exactly happened. I mean, it was crazy, this thing happening. And so I go to his house, you know, after work, I go over there, and we start talking. I said, dude, what's going on with you? Man, it's like you went crazy, you know, in service on Sunday. And then he began to relay his story. I said, is there anything? And he says, yeah, I know exactly why. Because I hate my dad. And his dad is a really nice man. He was one of the elders at the church. But even though he was a nice man, he's a totally incompetent businessman. And because of his lack of business acumen, their family has suffered and suffered and suffered financially. And so do you remember junior year in high school? You're going to you're thinking about college soon. You're going to apply for college. You're taking your SATs if you're going to the States, and all these things are happening. And he couldn't even dream about college because of his dire financial situation as a family. And so just anger sort of building up, and he just had so much unforgiveness towards his dad. Even though his dad many times would say, I'm really sorry, you know, for these, very, 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 actually very humble man. I mean, I really liked this elder, but incompetent businessman, and his anger and his unforgiveness towards his father just took over him. And then, because then when I asked people to pray for their parents, something else came up during this time. Now, let me make a side note. Just kind of a pastoral word, okay, for us today. I know some of you guys are like freaking out, you know, about this thing. Listen, if a demon ever manifests in church, it's a good thing. Amen? Say good thing, okay? Because the demon is not going in. The demon's going out, okay? See, the thing is, the enemy is a liar. The Bible says the father of lies. The enemy wants to operate in stealth. The greatest lie, this is actually in the movie, Usual Suspects, but it's still a great line. He says the greatest lie that the enemy ever gave to the world is the fact that he doesn't exist. The enemy exists. And so, but he wants to operate in stealth. He wants us to think that he doesn't exist. And so the reality for us is that when someone is, think about it, there's so much presence of God in the room, in church, in the sanctuary, in your house church, that the enemy that wants to hide, the enemy that doesn't want to be exposed, all of a sudden gets exposed because the power of God is so strong and it kind of compels. It's like the demons, you know, Jesus is walking around and he's not even challenging the demons. The demons say, oh, have mercy on me, have mercy on me. Because they know what's about to happen. They just walked into the power of God. And so, again, if a demon starts manifesting in church, and I know all the charismatics, they run to the fight. Yeah, you know, let me have this demon. No? I mean, I know that the Presbyterians go to the back of the room, you know, but the charismatics run to the fight. Now, that's not what I'm thought. Now, not all Presbyterians, okay, because RT is Presbyterian, but in any case. So, the idea is that when that's happening, listen, number one, it's the power of God that's exposing the power of darkness. That's a very good thing that happens. Number two, the evil spirit is leaving. It's not entering. And so the person is being freed up in this regard. Can you imagine how much power of God it takes for people that want to be composed and, you know what I mean, that want to look right in front of the world? It's like a tremendous amount of the power of the Lord, you know, for that to happen. So if that ever happens in church, or house church or anything like that, just praise God. It's like, oh yeah, God's doing something. God's just freeing one of his kids. And that should be our outlook. And you don't have to yell at them. You don't have to do that. It just hurts my throat. You don't need to do that because you have major authority in the Lord. And so, since then, I cast out so many demons. And it's amazing. The name of Jesus really is powerful. It really is. It is powerful when we're able to use his name rightly. In fact, let me tell you a quick story as I'm on this topic. It's one of the first times now, so I was doing this, and so when it first it happened again later on, and I was totally freaked out because there was this little girl, and another high school student, so I have all these high school adventures. And so she's probably weighed about 60 pounds. And so she got demonized at one of our retreats. And then we were casting out this demon, and then she turned to me, and like, you know, her neck's like, you know, backwards. And so, I mean, I'm casting this out, and the demon starts speaking using her voice box. And she goes, Sam. I was like, yeah. he says, you're a sinner. And I said, yes, I'm a sinner. You know, and just trying to intimidate me. It's just, I'm like, Sam, you're a sinner. You know, da da da. It starts going, hey. Dude, I freaked out, man. I was like, I don't mind the rolling in the back of the eyes, you know, but when they start using the voice box, I was like, oh, crap. I had to leave the room. And so I left. And then we couldn't really help this girl because we didn't know what the heck we're doing. Months passed later on, and the girl actually stops coming to church. And then she comes back one Friday night service, and she goes, oh, Peace, Sam, I needed to help me. But this time, I'd actually taken Dr. Kraft's class at Fuller. So I'm like, I know what I'm doing now, man. And so, because one of the things that Dr. Kraft says, the enemy, the first thing they try to do is intimidate you. And I said, check, I was intimidated for sure. And so then she came into my, and the spirit would come over her, and she would throw her off the bed. Incidentally enough, she also had major problems and unforgiveness with her mom, which was the foothold that allowed this to happen. In any case, so we go in, and so she's in my office now. We're praying for her. I'm like cool as a cucumber now, because I know greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. And so I'm praying for her, and then the spirit starts manifesting, and she gets up. And so she walks over, and now she's saying these things. I'm not intimidated anymore. I said, yeah, in Jesus' name. And then she walks over, and I have this picture. I'm going to tell this story. I have this picture of me and Lauren Cunningham. He's one of my heroes of my faith. And it's a picture of me and him, and we're like, you know, my arms around him. So beautiful. I used to keep it in my office. And then she takes it, and she carefully takes the picture out of the frame. And then, like, I'm behind her, and she looks behind me, and she rips the picture in half. She doesn't rip the picture in half. She rips me in half, you know? So a third, she rips it, and she goes, heh. And this is God, because I'm not this witty. I turn to her and says, that's okay. I got the negatives, you know? This is honestly what I said. And the spirit just went, rah, and just, that was it. And I cast them out, and she's been great ever since then. But I have all these crazy demonic stories, you know. I should find those negatives. Do you remember negatives? Okay, I'll make sure. I know that I'm old and you're young, but it's quite interesting. But it's crazy how this connection between unforgiveness and the enemy's schemes in our lives. The Bible actually, I mean, it says that he has schemes, but anger and unforgiveness held in our hearts gives the devil an opportunity. Sometimes the Bible says, is the word opportunity, they use the word foothold, or they use the word place. He says that be angry, do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Because if you don't, it says that you give the enemy a foothold, a place, an opportunity in our lives. Let's turn to Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is this great parable that basically sums up what Jesus is saying in the prayer. Matthew 18, we're going to read from verse 21. And Peter comes to Jesus. And so Peter, this is Matthew 18, 21. Then Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Now seven, remember, in the Jewish mind was a number of completeness. That's why God's number is 777. He is complete in himself. And so Peter's thinking he's being quite magnanimous. It's like, oh yeah, I can... You know, I'm not talking about the actual seven, but it's what it represents, its completeness. And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, he's just blowing Peter's mind. And for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a certain king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, there was brought to him one who owed him 10,000 talents. But since he did not have the means to repay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. The slave, therefore, falling down, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. And the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell down and began to entreat him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. He was unwilling, however, but went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. So when the fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you entreated me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave, even as I had mercy on you? And his lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. So shall my heavenly Father also do to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. Here is this parable that he shares. He said it's like a king had a few slaves. One guy, you know how much 10,000 talents is? That's a lot of money. 10,000, a talent was considered a day's wage. 10,000, I mean, you're talking about years and years of salary. According to this time, this is roughly about $10 million in silver, but actually worth much more in terms of buying power. And so this slave, the number is astronomical, could never repay his master, his king, for his debt. But he asked him for forgiveness, and the master forgave his debt. Then he went out, and some other guy just owed him a few bucks compared to the $10 million in silver, and he would not forgive that person. And so the king brings that slave back, listen to what he says. He says, you wicked slave. You wicked slave. He was forgiven. Huge debt, but could not forgive the little debt with his brother. And look at the response of the Lord. Now, listen, first of all, this message, this parable is not about salvation. Okay, so this is not salvific in his message at all in any way. And so don't try to draw. This is a parable talking about forgiveness. But there's torture involved. And I'll explain what that means in a moment. But he turns and he says, you wicked slave, because you were forgiven a great debt, but you would not forgive a lesser debt that you could have very easily done. He says, I showed you mercy, and you did not show mercy. And he says, you wicked slave. This is what you normally call a person who robs somebody or who's really a bad person. You say, you wicked person. Now, this is what Jesus calls a person who does not forgive. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. You wicked slave. This is precisely what Jesus calls a person who cannot forgive. A person who has experienced the forgiveness of God, the incredible debt that we owed him, and we have been forgiven, shown mercy, and our inability to forgive someone else their debt. He says, you wicked slave. See, God wants us to forgive those who hurt us because he's forgiven us. He's given us the power to do that. When we refuse to do this, then we get handed over to the jailers and thrown into prison. Now, it may not be an actual prison cell, but it is in many ways. It's the prison of frustration. It's the prison of anxiety. It's the prison of doubt, the prison of boredom, and the prison of constantly reliving that pain over and over and over again. It gives power, a foothold, an opportunity for the enemy to begin to run and rule over your life, to begin to bring mayhem into your life. That's the power of unforgiveness. But forgiveness releases, it cuts off the ties of the enemy, and it relinquishes his power over us. And then we start walking in the power of God. It's fascinating how this works. But think about that. When we're unable to forgive, God says, you wicked slave. Someone who basically robs, and that's exactly what he looks like. Think about this. What a privilege we have to pray this prayer. An incredible privilege for God to forgive our sins. I like the word sins, but really the word debt is more accurate because it comes from a Greek word that means what is owed. And it's interchangeably used with another Greek word, hamartias, which actually means falling short. And so this idea that he forgive us our sins, our debts, these are debts that we can never pay back. We totally fall short in this regard. We owe a great debt to our God because we all fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're asking God, when we say, Lord, forgive us our sins or forgive us our debts, we're asking God to wipe our debt away. It's powerful when that happens. I experienced this on a little level. When I was in college, like most of us college students, especially in the United States, credit card companies, man, they pounce on us. They give us like 2% interest rate, and they give us like these credit cards. You don't even have to have a job. It took me like 7 years to get a credit card here in Hong Kong. You know what I mean? And they give college students have no income, no nothing, and pass out credit cards like crazy. And so I remember, you know, one of the first times I got a credit card, and it's amazing when you get this shiny thing, it has your name on it, and you know that it has power because you can buy stuff with it. And of course, like most stupid college students, I went crazy and I bought a bunch of stuff and I got myself in debt. And man, the anxiety, I mean, as an adult now I look back, it wasn't that much. It was like a couple $1,000s, but as a college student, that was a lot of money. And so I had no way to repay it. Every month I get the invoice, and next thing you know, the invoice is like my interest rate. My finance charges are growing exponentially while my balance is you know, going down minimally. You remember this? It's like, oh, what's going on here? That's why they give credit cards to college students, the stupid kids, you know? And so I did this, and then, you know, my dad found out about this. Obviously, he was not too happy about it, but he paid off my debt. And oh, was I relieved. You know what I mean? No more, you know, it's like going to the mailbox and you get that statement. Before, they used to mail it to you. I know they email it now, but getting that, I was always like, oh, how much do I owe now? And it's all that anxiety, debt completely forgiven. That's just a little taste of the debt that we owe to God. And he totally forgave us. Brothers and sisters, friends in the sanctuary today, if you are guilty about something, if you've done harm to somebody, and you've sinned in some way, you can ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will. He loves to forgive people. That's how the whole kingdom of God really in many ways operates in this. I'll just share a couple points. Number one, the kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. The kingdom of heaven, the base foundation of the kingdom of God is forgiveness. Listen, if any of us get to heaven, we will. We have assurance of salvation. If we get to heaven, it won't be because you deserved it. It won't be because you lived a good life. It won't be because God owed you something or owed me anything. It will simply be because you were forgiven. Because you trusted the Lord enough to say, Lord, forgive me. And God says, yes, I forgive you. No matter the grave your debt is, no matter what you've done, you can be forgiven by the Lord. The kingdom of God is founded on forgiveness. It's not your good works that get you into heaven. It's not your disciplined life. It's not your church attendance. None of these things. The only reason that you get to heaven is you ask God to forgive you. And he says yes. He says, I remember no more. I buried into the deepest sea. As far as the east is from the west, that's how far I remove your transgressions from me, he says. It's powerful. And if you are weighted down with sin today, you can ask the Lord to forgive you, and he will. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. Right? GIC people here? Yeah? Got that? That was a reference from GIC. Amen. Kingdom of heaven is founded on forgiveness. Number two, the realm of hell is founded on hatred, unforgiveness, and revenge. Hatred, unforgiveness, and revenge. It's true. It's so wired in my DNA. I mean, it's, you know that Brian Banks story that I shared? One side, I was rejoicing with Brian. Wow, this guy, what an incredible believer. He actually made it to the NFL. He played for the Falcons for a year. And now he actually works for the NFL now. This is a crazy redemption, right? And so he trains rookies and helps them to acclimate into NFL life. And he does this, and the whole time it's like, wow, incredible story. But there's the other kingdom of darkness inside of me that says, what happened to Juanita Gibson? Right? I mean, she needs to pay, man. And she did. She actually, she was sued by the Long Beach Unified School District. She won $1.5 million. She got sued for $2 million. And so she lost. Yeah. And part of me is like, yes! But see, this message is on forgiveness, not on revenge. That's another message another time. But you see how interwoven inside of us? We want justice! But that's not what it's about. Think about it. If God got justice, we would be in big trouble. Every single one of us, we would be in big trouble. Thank God that mercy triumphed over judgment in that regard for all of us. But the realm of hell is founded on hatred, unforgiveness, and revenge. When we refuse to forgive, this is what we're saying. Let me put it in context here. This is what we're saying. We're basically saying, God, I love you. I love the church. I love the Bible. All that teaching stuff, fantastic. I love it all. Right? The whole thing. Yeah, be good to one. Yeah, I get it. That's awesome. God, I agree with you on everything. Everything, I agree with you. But on this matter, I agree with the devil. Me and the devil, we're like this on this one. All this other stuff, I get it. Sounds good. Yeah, all that stuff is good. But forgiveness, Lord, you don't know how bad this person is. You don't know how much this person has hurt me. On this one point, even though I agree with all these other ones, on this one point, I don't agree with heaven. On this point, I actually agree with hell. And I'm going to hold on to this unforgiveness in my heart. That's precisely what we're saying. Maybe not in those simple words, but that's exactly what we're saying by our inaction, in our refusal to forgive. We may be saying, oh, you don't know how bad she is. I just can't come to terms with this. And it's crazy. Just this one disagreement opens a door for the kingdom of darkness to come in and wreck our lives and put us in a prison in our own hearts. So, okay, Peace Sam, I get it. All right, I need to forgive. I understand now. I don't want to be demonized. You know, I don't want. Now, that doesn't always happen, by the way. But you know, I don't want this. I just. But how can I know? I think I've forgiven this person. I think I've let go of this anger. But how do I know? Or how can you tell when you have anger and unforgiveness in your heart? So, I have a few ideas. Okay, here's one of them. When you begin to notice that you are having a lengthy conversation in your mind, in your heart, against your opponent, and you begin a dialogue about how terrible they are, and every argument that your opponent brings up, you have a counter-argument for them in the end, and then in the end you win, and they realize how bad they are, when that's happening, pretty safe bet that you have unforgiveness in your heart. I mean, pretty good idea. That you have this constant dialogue in your mind, and you're thinking about, well, she's going to say this, I'm going to say this, and she's going to say that, so I'm going to say that, and you're having this debate in your mind, probably pretty clear idea that maybe there's some unforgiveness in our heart that maybe the Holy Spirit wants to deal with. Or here's another clue, how can you tell if you have anger or unforgiveness in your heart? You know, when you think that someone is 100% bad, and there's no redeeming quality in them, it's a clear sign that there is unforgiveness and anger at work in your heart. Self-righteous people do this all the time. There are people, even in the church, that say, oh, Donald Trump, he's so bad. And so I'm not making a commentary on Trump, but the Bible actually tells us to pray for our leaders in this regard. But they just say, oh, he is so evil, there's no redeeming quality in that person, so on and so forth. And they begin a campaign of hate. And they don't forgive. This past week, actually, it was an old student of mine who's actually a pastor, and this guy keeps posting. You know, I go on my wife's Facebook once in a while, and it's just like the most unsecret secret. But so, and he's just ranting and ranting, and I just got fed up. And so I had to email him and said, dude, you're a pastor, man. Like, chill out. I said it in much nicer terms. I hope he's not listening to this message, but I mean, it's amazing. And I just asked him, I said, hey, do you pray for President Trump? And I mean, I just want to have this dialogue. I said, man, this is, but people do that. It's like, oh, he's so evil. And so we can hate them. We can criticize them openly. We can do all these things to them. We don't need to forgive them because they're so evil. That's a lie of the enemy. That's a total lie of the enemy. And when we think someone is 100% bad, no redeeming quality in them, pretty clear sign that you have unforgiveness or anger in your heart towards that person. I'll give you another clue. When there's some kind of physiological condition, when you see this person or even something related to that person, not always, but that could be a pretty clear sign that you have unforgiveness or anger in your heart towards this person. Like you're walking in Pacific Place, and you turn the corner and you're, you know, everything's cool. And all of a sudden you see this person and then you start breaking out in hives. You know what I mean? Or you have your heart starts palpitating. Pretty clear idea that you may have unforgiveness in your heart in this regard. Or how about this one? When our anger over the event is greater than the actual event. Pretty clear sign that you have unforgiveness. For example, it's like this millionaire, this guy has so much money, but he just yells and berates his kids for leaving the light on. You know what I mean? It's like, yeah, this is just a few cents, buddy. But his anger is so over-dominating, even the event itself. The kids receive the brunt of unresolved anger or unforgiveness in their lives. And you get that. Or, this is a very clear sign, when you want bad things to happen to those people. that's not a question mark. That's ding, 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 ding. I have unforgiveness in my heart. Or, we are glad when something bad happens to them. Like they lose their job, we're like, yeah, that's right. We even say things like, it's the righteous judgment of God. And a clear sign that you have unforgiveness in your heart. That's how you can tell when these things happen. There's a lot of other things, but just to give an idea. You know, many of us, I don't want to make light of this, many of us have been hurt badly. Brothers and sisters, the way to be released from this is to forgive. Is to forgive. Go to the Lord and tell Him that you forgive that person. And then ask the Lord to forgive you for your anger, for your bitterness, for your resentment that you've carried in your heart over that person. Sometimes it's like an onion. It's just layers and layers, but that's okay. The Lord will lead you in this process of forgiving that person. Okay, P-Sam, all right, I got you. But how do you know if I've really forgiven them? Well, how can I really know if you're really forgiven them? You know how you know? It's when it's not that important to you that they come and confess to you, that it's not a big deal. It's when you know that it's no longer essential for that to happen. Like, you don't even want closure because you've totally forgiven them and released them from your heart. See, it's different. Like, when our kids fight at home, and I was like, oh, she didn't say sorry to me. And we go through this thing, but that's like little kids fighting, you know? But it's crazy how even as adults, we're like little kids still. Well, I'll forgive if she says sorry to me. Or if he comes back and gets on his knees and begs for forgiveness and, you know, and all these things. Well, you're still dealing with unforgiveness in your heart. And the Lord, and when we're able to just give that away and say, God, you just take care. And in fact, Jesus says we're able to bless and pray for them and love them. I think that's when God works in us. Now, let me give you a little clue here, though. Here's two things that forgiveness does not mean. Forgiveness does not mean that you have to go to the person and tell them you've forgiven them. That's what it means. It doesn't mean you need to go to them and tell them. And I preached at a retreat years ago in Canada, and I was speaking to college students, and I was talking about honoring our mothers and fathers, and do you remember back in the old days when there was payphones? Remember payphones? And so we had a payphone, and then I had a calling card because I was an American, and so I was in Canada. And it was a long-distance card, and so I put it on top and I said, hey, I want you to go, and after this session, and I mean, kids were weeping because they had so much anger and resentment towards their family members. And so I said, I want you to call your parents and just have a conversation and love on them. And so I left my car there, and kids were doing that. It was a long line, and kids were calling up their mom and dad and saying, oh, I love you, you know, sorry for being, you know, such a bad son, and, you know, so on and so forth. Well, I happened to walk by, you know, in this line. I heard this one student, and this is exactly what he said. He goes, Mom, I forgive you for being a horrible mom to me. And I was like, not quite what I was thinking about. He got the action right, but he didn't quite understand the heart of it. And so, like, forgiving in this regard, forgiveness doesn't mean that you have to go to the person to tell them that you've forgiven them. Sometimes this actually doesn't help. But sometimes it does, so only go if the Lord is leading you to go. Remember R.T. Kendall, when he shared, and by the way, this message, I hope that you go online as well and listen to R.T.'s message on forgiveness. The three messages he gave last year, powerful. It'll supplement this message so well. And R.T., he says, because his best book is Total Forgiveness, best-selling, most popular, most impactful. And he says, he made an astounding statement. He says 9 out of 10 people will not even know that you have hurt them. Can you believe that? And so we're living in, oh, this person's hurt me. That person's thinking that he didn't do anything. It's crazy. 9 out of 10 people. And so you may not necessarily need to go to them. The other thing that forgiveness doesn't mean, forgiveness does not mean that you have to go back into the same relationship that you had before with this person. Right? Forgiveness does not mean that you have to go back into the same relationship that you had before. For example, if someone steals from you, you don't have to entrust your possessions to him or her again. You guys understand? There's wisdom in there. Now, I would say this. If you are a married couple, listen, this thing of forgiveness could change your marriage overnight. I mean, it really can. Because we're holding on to the anger, we have bitterness and resentment towards each other. It's built up over the years, and it's usually an unforgiveness issue. And if you, through the power of Christ living in you, are able to go to your spouse and say, I'm so sorry, will you forgive me? This is what I did to you, and vice versa comes back. In that regard, that's something that you need to do one-on-one. You know what I mean? And the number two part, forgiveness does not mean you have to go back into the same relationship. Listen, when that happens, you can be better than it was before. But as a spouse, if a person's hurt you, this is my heart as a pastor, okay? Just give the person a chance. I know trust needs to be built up again. Give the person a chance. You can say, I forgive you. I'm going to give you one more chance, man. Don't blow it. That's okay. It's okay to say that. Don't blow it. But give them a chance. Let God heal you in your heart. Let God minister to you in that way. I mean, I really believe this. I think marriages, if you're struggling in your marriage, you could be healed overnight. I mean, it's going to take some time to unpack, but the enemy will be kicked out of your bedroom overnight as soon as you begin to forgive each other. There's incredible power that's there. So how do you really forgive from your heart? Not just out of sight, out of mind. Not I'm just thinking about this person or trying to think good thoughts. How do you really, really forgive in your heart? There's no 1, 2, 3. There's no shortcut. There's no secret. This is a simple truth. When you simply get closer to God, when you get closer to Jesus, and you allow His grace and His freedom to penetrate us deeply, and you allow Him to work in our lives, you can forgive people. It's not our strength. This really is divine. It takes the power of God moving and working in our lives to bring us to that place. It's really the strength of Jesus Christ. It's Christ in me, the hope of glory. And as Christ comes into my life and transforms my life, as I experience the love of God and just begins to move in my heart, it gives me the power and the ability to forgive others in our lives. It's nothing short than Jesus stepping in to our hurt and our pain. There's this great passage in Matthew, in Matthew 26, 50. And Judas is coming to betray Jesus. Again, the worst betrayal in human history that we see. I mean, people write books on this betrayal. Judas is coming in, and Jesus is confronting his betrayer. And look what he says, verse 50. He says, and Jesus said to him, friend, do what you have come for. Friend. Do what you have come for. When Judas comes to betray him with the Roman guards and the Sanhedrin, Jesus' first words when he sees Judas from afar is friend. See, we say buddy and friend a lot of times. Have you ever went out and a bunch of people, and you know, people, we're all trying to highlight how many friends we have. That's kind of our brokenness. Oh yeah, I know so. Yeah, he's a good friend of mine. You know, and this, and so one of my life mottos, my life verse is, you have not because you ask not. So I'm bold, man. And so I find out, oh, this guy's like, oh yeah, my friend, I have a really good friend. He works for the Lakers. I was like, really? For the Los Angeles Lakers? You know, and so, yeah, this is a really good buddy of mine. I says, really? Hey, can you get me tickets? And he's like, well, we're not that close. you know what I mean? Like, we use friend and buddy, and we use this, but it lacks meaning sometimes. But we got to understand, when Jesus, he never said anything that he didn't mean. Like, everything that Jesus said, he never said a word that he did not mean in that regard. And he called Judas his friend. Jesus looked at the man who would betray him, hand him over to be crucified, and he said, you're my friend. 3.5 years, Judas was his friend. But this will go down as one of the worst sins in the world and the greatest betrayal in the history of mankind. But Jesus still calls him friend. It's crazy. See, I want to be like Jesus, man. I mean, I want to be like that. To know him, to be like him. The way that we can really forgive others is to allow Jesus to enter in to those places in our hearts where there's pain. Think about this. Do you ever see Jesus needing any counseling in the Bible? Like Jesus has a psychologist? Jesus does inner healing? No, he doesn't need any of that stuff. You know why? Because he always forgave so quickly. Remember, even hanging on the cross, while it's happening, he says, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You see Jesus taking medication for his depression? No, because he forgives so quickly. We want to be like that. Listen, brothers and sisters, it's not if you're going to be hurt. Unfortunately, it's when. But the question after that is, what are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? Invariably, we're going to be hurt by people that's closest to us. And it's simple. It's because those are the ones that we give power to. Those are the ones that we make ourselves the most vulnerable with. And sometimes they're going to hurt us. And when that happens, Jesus says, I'll give you the power to forgive. So you don't have to live in the prison of our hearts. It happens. You can really, really do this. Let me close with this story. When the first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada, in our preaching seminar that we did over the week, I was told that most of my illustrations are American. And so it may not really fit with an international audience. So I got a Canadian one today. Oh, Canada. Okay, so here's a Canadian one. That's the only line I know of the national anthem. Sorry. And I think I butchered it as well. My bad. So first missionaries came to Alberta, Canada. A young chief of the Cree Indians named Maskapatoon savagely opposed them. But he responded to the gospel and accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Shortly afterwards, a member of the Blackfoot tribe killed his father. Maskapatoon, now the leader of this tribe, this chief, rode into the village where the murderer lived and demanded that he be brought before him. This was his right as a native Canadian. He confronted the guilty man. And he said, you have killed my father, so now you must be my father. You shall ride my best horse and wear my best clothes. In utter amazement and remorse, his enemy exclaimed, my son, now you have killed me. He meant, of course, that the hate in his own heart had been completely erased by the forgiveness and kindness of the Indian chief. Wow. Canadians, good story, man. Good story. Maskapatoon. It's amazing. He says, you killed my father, now you're going to be my father. Christ had so invaded Maskapatoon's life that he's able to offer forgiveness and grace. And instead of an enemy, he found a friend. It's powerful. Now, I mean, that happened a long time ago, so let me bring this more home. This is a Hong Kong story, okay? While the Hong Kong people's in the house. I don't know what that was. But in any case, some of you guys may know a lady named Heidi Baker. Heidi Baker, she actually was an alum. We went to the same college. And in fact, it was in one of the chapels that God called her to the poor. And so she spent time in England, in Hong Kong, and now in Africa. So she's in Mozambique now. And as she was working with drug addicts and to the poor, she had her kids. And unfortunately, one of these drug addicts that was kind of in the neighborhood they were ministering sexually molested their daughter. And it was tough. And so it's one of the pitfalls and one of the hardships of missionary life, unfortunately. Well, this drug addict that molested her daughter actually got saved. and gave his life to the Lord. And so she's retelling this story to us. And so what ends up happening is that he comes to her one day and just broken. He realized what he's done. This is before he was a Christian. And now he kneels before Heidi and asks, "Will you please, please forgive me?" It's like she has the power over him. And Heidi is telling this story, you know, she's weeping, and she doesn't want to forgive him. She wants to choke him out. You know what I mean? She wants to grab his neck and wring it. But she just had to connect with the Father. And she says in this story, and so she's looking, and this anger is coming out of her, but yet at the same time, the love of God is being poured into her. And so she says, she puts her hands, and like, she really wanted to like pull his hair out, takes her hands and puts it on his head and says, "I forgive you." And the power that flowed from that sentiment, from that statement of the heart, is powerful. You know, we think like, what an amazing person. No, she's a normal person. It's Christ living inside, Christ coming in. And we think, "Well, I can't do that. You don't know what this person's done to me." Well, yeah, we don't know. We're not minimizing it. But see, we always say this, don't forgive for that person's sake. Forgive for your own sake. Free yourself from the prison that the enemy locks us in. We don't forgive each other. Father, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Amen? Why don't we close our eyes? Invite the worship team to come back. Let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. Maybe you've been holding a grudge against somebody or some entity. And maybe you realize now that you've been locked in your own prison of anxiety, of being hurt over and over and over again, even depression. The Lord wants to free you. And it's called forgiveness. To err is human, to forgive, divine. God can give you the power to do that. So as the team leads us in a song, I just want to open up the altar. I want to invite you to come down. Just sit on the floor and just start talking to Jesus. Say, "Lord, I just forgive so-and-so. Lord, I ask you to forgive me for my bitterness and my anger that I've held against this person and the resentment. God, I just ask you to release." And just watch the Lord just bring healing into your heart. You can't do it, but Christ in you can. And as you allow the Lord to enter into those dark places of our heart, you can forgive. And so if you're dealing with something and maybe having difficulty, we just want to pray with you. We just want to minister to you and ask God to help you through this. And so as Andrew leads us in a song, I just want you to come and just find some real estate, and we'll pray together. Go ahead, Andrew.